In verse 14, Peter says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory in God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. You know, we really don't know all that much about persecution in America. About the worst we get is someone laughing at us or calling us a name for our faith. That's about as hard as it gets here. But in other countries, even today in other countries, and in Peter's day as well, this was a very serious matter. I mean, to be a Christian in Peter's day and to be a Christian today over in India or in Islamic countries, you pay for it. If you're a Christian in those countries, you're making a statement. You're saying, you know what? I am willing to lose my family and die if need be to follow Jesus Christ. We can't even associate with that, can we? It's not even something we can grasp. Do you know, if you're a part of the Jewish community and you accept Christ, you are disowned from the family. If you're a part of the Islamic community and the Islamic faith, the Arab faith, if you disown the faith that they're in and you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're not only disowned by the family, you may be killed. Oftentimes they put you to death for that. And so again, understand this is something where around the world right now, and this is a statistic that maybe many of you don't know, and it's quite shocking. We hear about Christian persecution over the centuries and all that they went through. Matter of fact, in Rome during this time, shortly after Peter wrote this letter, Nero began a persecution unparalleled up to that time of anything that we know of historically as far as just a people group being persecuted. And that is, Nero began just to slaughter the Christians, just to put them to death wholesale. We talked about how he would take the Christians and dip them in tar and impale them while they're alive on these poles that were spiked and pointed on the end, these huge spears implanted in the ground, and he would burn them and use them to light his garden with. This guy was insane, and he put Christians to death in brutal ways. And again, we think about all this, we hear about the persecution, the millions of Christians that were killed over the centuries, and it's amazing to learn that according to statistics today, more Christians were killed in the last 100 years than all of Christian history combined. Now think about that for a minute. We think about, wow, all those Christians that suffered back then. We're talking about right now in our day, right now in China, in the Islamic countries, in India, Somalia, and all these different countries. Christians are being hacked to death with machetes, and their houses are being burned, and they're being stabbed, and all these things are happening. And I'm not trying to just give us a bunch of gross images. What I'm saying is, God knew that the church was going to face persecution, some not so intense, some extremely intense. And therefore, God said the church needs to understand it's very real, and you need to know how to deal with it when it happens. And I do believe that persecution is going to heat up in America. I believe it already has. I don't know that it'll be like it is in other countries before our lifetime's done or even before the Lord comes back. I really don't know. And I'm not trying to make some kind of prediction to say it will. I couldn't say that, and I don't know. But I am saying that it is getting worse, and it's going to continue to get worse. So we as believers need to understand what it means to really go through persecution. And the Christians here in this day with Peter were being put to death by the Romans in large quantities. And what they would do is, oftentimes, they would demand Caesar worship. Caesar had a system set up that really mirrors what the Antichrist is going to do in the last days. And the Antichrist, it says, is going to come on the scene, and he's going to create this one world religion. And more than likely, he's going to be very lenient. As long as everyone pretty much gets along and doesn't make a big deal, he's going to probably be very lenient. But about the 3.5 year point, the Bible says, he's going to say, now you've got to stop everything else you're worshiping and you've got to worship me. And we talked about, wow, how could anybody be so deceived they start worshiping a man? Well, the Bible indicates that it's very possible the Antichrist is going to have a mock death and resurrection. It appears from certain scripture that he'll actually appear to be dead and then come back to life. Now, we know he's not going to really be dead, but he'll appear to be dead. He'll come back to life in their eyes, not having been dead, but they'll see this as a resurrection. And probably that might very well be the thing he's going to use to say, I am the Messiah. I am the Christ come to earth. I'm the one. See, I died and I resurrected. And so we don't know for sure what's going to be happening as far as what he's going to manifest supernaturally to get everybody to follow him at that point and to believe. But the Bible says the world will believe. Well, it's interesting because Caesar did a lot the same. He said he was the one world ruler, if you will, during his day. And he said, as long as everyone will acknowledge me as God, then you can worship whatever God you want. Now, I don't know if it's going to be anything similar or even close to what the Antichrist does. But Caesar would say this: if you go and pinch incense each year before this altar and you put the incense on this altar, you would say as a citizen, Caesar is Lord. And then they would give you this certificate that you would take home that showed that you said Caesar is Lord. And if the Romans ever came and knocked on your door or tried to storm in your house, you'd bring up the paperwork and say, I'm in line with the Roman government. I've said Caesar is Lord. Well, what happened if you were a Christian in Peter's day? And they come to your door and you don't have the thing. What if they take you up to the altar? And they would. Each person had to go. And you'd go up to the altar and they'd say, pinch the incense, say Caesar is Lord. You say, I can't do that. Jesus is Lord. It's recorded that Roman soldiers would sometimes write Christ's name in the dust and try to make the believers spit on it. Say, spit on it and denounce him. And say, Caesar is Lord or you'll die. And they would put Christians to death for this because they wouldn't renounce their Lord. It's interesting, shortly after a lot of this persecution, and you may have heard of what is called the Nicene Creed. According to Vance Havner, historically, everyone involved in the Nicene Creed, that is all the Christian leaders that had made it through all this persecution and were now reformulating the church for the next generations to come, they said every one of them was either missing a hand or a finger or had a limp or had an eye. I mean, they all just were so persecuted. There wasn't anybody involved in the whole group that didn't have some physical recognizable ailment from the persecution they've been through. Guys, the only thing we get pretty much is maybe an earful sometimes. Somebody yells at us or somebody complains to us. Well, you know, it's very different in their day. And again, I say very different in their day. It's really the same in our day, just not here in our nation. But we still need to understand persecution and how to deal with it in our life. It's interesting, how we can complain about some of the persecution we have. I think as a new Christian, maybe somebody, you know, gives us a hard time and we maybe grumble and complain a little bit. But when you get it in light of the real persecution that has happened throughout history and the real persecution that is happening right now in the world, there's really not much to complain about, is there? And so that's really what Peter's going to be getting into tonight, is really trying to get their eyes. Peter knew what was coming. Again, persecution was already underway, but it was about to really get underway with Nero a little bit after this letter was written. And Peter, you know, God speaking through Peter prophetically was preparing the church for that. They needed to have courage. They needed to realize, and by the way, I want to say this, and we'll cover this more tonight as we get through this. Some of you might be going, wow, I don't ever want to go through something like that, and that's too scary for me, and that's, I don't want to, listen, the Bible teaches, and we're going to see tonight, that God will give you the grace to go through whatever you go through. And that means that if you ever have to go through any kind of persecution that in our flesh we think, man, this is horrible, I could never do it, I believe with all my heart God will give you the ability to do it, and not only do it, but to have joy in the midst of it. You know, that someone asked, I believe it was Dwight Moody one time, you know, do you believe that you could die for Christ right now? He said, I don't believe I could die for Christ right now. He said, but I think if I ever was called on, I could. He would give me the ability. He said, in my flesh, I don't have the strength just to right now die for Christ, if I think about that. He said, but if God calls me to do it, he'll give me the ability and the power and the spirit to do it. That's exactly what Peter says in his letter tonight. And that's exactly the testimony of Christians throughout history, as we'll see a little bit later. But notice here in verse 14, he says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Now, the word reproached here means insulted or reviled. It's what we can expect if we're living for the Lord. However, we can also expect to be blessed if we are living for the Lord and we're getting reviled and insulted, he says here, and we'll have the spirit of glory and of God resting upon us. Now, why? Because persecution means we're living and speaking publicly for the Lord, which in turn means that we're living a life filled with the Holy Spirit, which is where we get the power and the boldness to live such a life. Understand what Peter's saying. He's saying, look, if you're being persecuted, that's an evidence that you are blessed. Because it proves that God's Spirit is upon you. Because if God's Spirit wasn't upon you, you wouldn't be being a witness. And the only way you get persecuted is by what? Being a witness. If you're not a witness, you're not going to be persecuted. Don't worry. If you decide, well, I don't want to be persecuted, just don't be a witness. Now, I say that, you know, tongue in cheek. Obviously, we're all called to be witnesses. But the point is what Peter's saying is that you're blessed if you're getting persecuted and insulted. Because what it means is you are standing up for the Lord. And you are being a witness for the Lord. And it also means, he says, you have the Spirit of God resting upon you, the Holy Spirit. Remember, we see the three workings of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, the in, the with, and the upon. Remember, the in is when God comes to live inside of us. The word e in there is the preposition in the Greek. The para is the word used when he's beside us. That is, he uses that to draw us to Jesus Christ. And the upon is when he comes upon us. Remember Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come what? Upon you. It's the word epi, the preposition in the Greek. It's the third working we see of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life in the New Testament. And that is, we receive power. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, P-E-P-I, you will receive power and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the outermost reaches of the world. So it's the power of God that makes you a witness. But when you receive the power of God, you start being a witness. And when you start being a witness, what happens? You start getting persecuted. See, that's how it works. And so what he's saying is, don't be upset about this. You're blessed. For it's proof here, the Spirit of God and glory rests upon you. You're being a witness to the Lord. And also, if you are being a witness, God will give you the power that you need to be that witness. So in essence, persecution is a proof in this world that we're living godly. If we're never mistreated for our faith, we're not living the way we're called to live. That's just the bottom line. Now, let me say this. It doesn't mean that we're to go out looking for it. I've seen some people that just want to go out and make a claim that they are getting persecuted. So what do? They go looking for an excuse to be persecuted. And they go out and they're just rude. And they're being persecuted because they're rude. They're not being persecuted because they're being a witness for the Lord. They're being persecuted because they're obnoxious. Now, if I'm going to get persecuted, I want it to be because I'm being godly. And because I'm being loving, but I'm sharing the truth. That's the persecution I want. I don't want persecution just because somebody thinks I'm awful, you know, because I'm being rude. And so, again, understand here, it is a proof that we're living for the Lord. Now, it may not happen every day. It may not happen all the time, especially in the South. We still live in kind of a God-friendly atmosphere. And let me say this, God-friendly to the extent that if you say God, you're okay. Introduce the name of Jesus, and it's a whole different story. You'll find out there's many people in your office that can handle God talk. You bring Jesus in, you got a whole different ballgame. Now it thins out even more. Why? Because Jesus is the only name that has real power. If you ever notice, you can talk about Jesus or Muhammad or whether he's not a god, but one of the gods, Allah or Buddha or the religion of Confucius or Hinduism and their religion. You can talk about any of those and just mention God and people are okay. They're pretty, you know, amiable to you. And yes, 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 you know, and they'll go along, whatever. But then you say, but Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible that said, no one goes to the Father but by me, the one who sets himself apart. Now you got a fight on your hands. That's why when you go to the government and you have your prayer meeting or you go to in politics and have your prayer meeting or you go to the schools and do whatever and you mention certain names, you can talk about different religions. But when you bring in Jesus and you're filled with the Spirit and you have that authority and that anointing, the whole atmosphere changes. It's amazing. And so, but the reason being is, I say it's amazing, the reason behind that is because Jesus is the only name that really has any power. The reason the other names don't threaten is because there's no power to them. They're not real. There's nothing to them. But the name of Jesus, the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So it's the power of the universe. And when you introduce the power of the universe into darkness, it's not always received well. So he says, those having the Spirit of God resting upon them will be the ones who are persecuted. So it's a good litmus test. Have I been persecuted? I've shared the story a bunch and I've even started to put it in my notes tonight, but I've shared it so much I didn't. I said, I'm not going to share that story again because, you know, you hate it. The pastor shares all the same illustrations. That's a battle of a pastor. It pops in your mind. Oh, that's a good one. But you've used it like 8 times, but I'm going to use this one more time and then we'll probably never hear it again. Just real quick, John Wesley was upset because he hadn't been persecuted. It had been 3 days and nobody had yelled at him or said anything mean or done anything to him. And the story goes that he got off his horse and knelt down and said, God, it's been 3 days and I've not received anything at all derogatory for your name. God, forgive me and bring me back. You know, Lord, I'm sorry. Have I backslidden? God, have mercy. True story says a man on the other side of the bushes saw him and said, that's that John Wesley guy. He picked up a brick and threw it at him and it missed him. Landed next to him and he saw the brick hit the ground and he said, thank you, God. I'm still on track. Got on his horse and rode off. See, I think sometimes we look at persecution as, oh, you know, that's, I want everybody to like me and what am I doing wrong? No, you're doing everything right. When you are being persecuted, you're doing exactly what's right if you're doing it loving and godly and in the truth. You're in the right place. It doesn't feel good. It may not make you popular, but you're doing what's right. And that's exactly what Peter here is encouraging them in, is saying if you're doing this, yes, you're going to get persecuted, but you're blessed. Notice if they treat you badly for your Christian faith, you're blessed because of what rests upon you. He says, God's Spirit, the Spirit of glory and of God will rest upon you. And I love this because the language has the meaning of a refreshing power from God that comes upon us. In other words, we're not only sustained under the attack by God's Spirit, we're actually built up and refreshed. And it goes beyond that. Not only being built up and refreshed, literally it means to cause or to permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect his strength. Here's the idea. What he's saying is this. If you're being persecuted for your faith, God will not only refresh you by his Spirit and rest it upon you, but God will give you rest so that you can handle it and will give you a grace that's beyond understanding. Now, some of you have been there. You ever been in a real trial? Maybe a real frightening time, maybe a time where a family member died all of a sudden, or maybe some heaviness came upon you that you just thought, I could never take it. If that happens in my life, I'll collapse. And then it happens in your life. And all of a sudden you find an amazing peace in your life that you never knew could exist. It is the Spirit of God right here. What Peter is saying, resting upon you, refreshing you, and giving you rest in your spirit, and giving you the strength and the grace to do it. So understand, here's what I'm saying. We said this earlier in the introduction. That is, whenever you go through a persecution that is extremely intense or a trial that is extremely intense, God says, if you be my witness, I will give you my spirit that will give you a supernatural power that will take you above it. You will have an ability. And how many times have you seen people that have had a family member die? You know, you see someone that was very close to their family member, maybe a husband or wife, and they're suddenly killed in an accident, and the person gets up and does the funeral. Think about that. Where do you think that power comes from? This is a supernatural power that God gives so that they can be a witness, so that they can not just get by and cope, but it's that overcoming power that God talks about here. So the point is this, in fiery trials and persecution, God's Spirit comes upon us in such a way that we're not only able to regain our strength, but to rest in the midst of it. That's powerful. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Again, as we mentioned earlier, this is how those who went before us were able to endure when they were thrown in prison, when they were burned at the stake. You know, those of you that are history buffs, if you want to read some interesting history, read Christian history. Read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and read how they took the Christians and persecuted them, not to be morbid, but so that you might be encouraged to realize God's faithfulness in the midst of those kind of trials. When you read about the Christians that they burned at the stake, can you imagine? They would round up entire groups. It would be like rushing on this church. No kidding. Rounding up groups this large, round them up, put them in an arena and burn them to death. You know, tie them to this huge thing of fire and light it, saying, if you don't renounce your God, you're going to die. And the Christians being in there, and historically, it tells us they would die singing. Now, where do you think that comes from? Do you think generations before us had a power that we don't have available? Do you think that somehow they were able to rise above it and go, well, I know I'm being burned, but I'm doing it for Christ, so I will be strong. Light the match. You know, I'd be going, oh God, have mercy on me. I remember hearing one story about a believer who was going to be burned the next day, and he had a candle in his cell. True story. He put his finger in the candle to find out what it was going to be like, and he couldn't handle it. The heat was more intense than and nobody could. Who could handle putting their finger there? And he just broke down and said he was broken down and crying out to God there in that cell, saying, God, I can't do this. And God spoke to him and said, I will give you the grace. And that believer died rejoicing and praising the Lord as they burned him at the stake. Guys, it is a supernatural power that is beyond us. And there's no need to freak out, because if we ever have to face that kind of thing, God will most certainly give us what we need to be able to endure it. He most certainly will do it. And so we can trust in him to do that. But Peter, again, was trying to encourage the believers here. If you know, you're going to go, they went through these kind of trials. We'll probably never face this. They did. And he said, God will give you the grace. God will give you the ability to do it when his Spirit comes upon you and gives you this rest that you need in your spirit. You're going to have confidence and you're going to have peace and all that. So, but the thing to remember is that it is a work of the Spirit upon us that gives us the power. Again, remember, it's not something we manufacture. It's not us putting our finger in the flame and going, oh God, I can't do this. God says, I know you can't do it. I never called you to do it. I said, be a witness for me and I'll give you the power that you need to do what you need to do. So his faithfulness, and I depend on it. Notice he says here, blessed are you when this happens. You know, he's talking here and says, you're blessed when this happens. And it's the same word for blessed here that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus was talking about blessed are you when they do all these things to you. But here talking about persecution, it's the same word Jesus used when he talked about persecution. And the word means, oh, how happy. You know, you're going to be rejoicing with God's Spirit rests upon you when you're being a witness and you're persecuted. Matthew 5 verses 10 through 12, Jesus talking to his disciples said this, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Notice it's for Jesus' sake that we're blessed, not our own. If we're doing it for him, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For here's why, for great is your reward in heaven. See, our eyes are not on what's going on down here. Our eyes are on what's going to be going on up there. This is so temporary. It's the reward of what's going to be happening in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Wow, can you imagine being categorized in the same area of the prophets who went before you. I saw this guy that on the news, they were showing this, the guy that got the MVP in the Super Bowl. I can't even tell you his name. Don't yell it out. But they were showing him. He was saying, and nothing against him. He's very nice. I know nothing about him. But he was saying what an honor it was to have his name among all the MVPs of the Super Bowls, as he had seen all these names. And he was very humble about it. He said, I can't believe my name would ever be among them and to be among all these. Listen, can you imagine our name? That's an earthly thing. How much greater to have our name among, you know, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Mark just doesn't fit there. Let's go on. Put your name in there. Right? You know, Isaiah. You know, and you. It's like, whoa. Now, again, I don't know that we'll ever have to go through what they went through, but Jesus is saying, if you do, you're in the hall of fame with these guys that have been my testimony and my witness that went to the death rejoicing. And again, not in their strength, in the power of the Lord. So exciting if you look at it in the eternal aspect of things. Notice the contrast here. He says, while they blaspheme, you are bringing glory to God. So they're blaspheming the Lord, yeah, but you're giving God glory. It means when you give God glory, the wording there means to hold him in honor, to adorn him with luster, to clothe with splendor, to cause the dignity and worth of someone or something to be made known. Isn't that exciting? You're making his dignity and his honor, his glory known to those who are giving you a hard time by being that testimony and that witness. It shines. It shows to them. He says, but now the other side. That's if you do it the right way, okay? Now he addresses being persecuted for the wrong reasons. Notice, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. So now you see the contrast here. Here's the point. He's saying if we suffer, let's make sure it's because we're being godly and not because we're being ungodly and like the world. I mean, if you suffer for being worldly and sinful, then you deserve to suffer. Fine. You suffer. Good enough. The rejoicing comes when you suffer for doing good and honoring the Lord. Notice he says not to be a murderer. Again, to be a murderer is not just physical. So don't keep yourself out of this right here. We all are in this because it has to do with anger as well. The Lord said, have you been angry at your brother? You are a murderer. A thief, that includes taxes and just everyday life. You can be a thief. We think of thief as somebody breaking in and taking something. Hey, there's ways we can be thieves, isn't there? We can be thieves on just everyday basis in our life. There's ways that you can do that. You know, I went the other day to the bank and their money machine was broken. They didn't know it. And they gave me hundreds of dollars more than they were supposed to. Nobody knew. Whoa! Now, I didn't look around and think about anything. No, I didn't. I was like, wow. Now, if I wasn't somebody that, you know, was accountable to the Lord and honest here, they could lose a lot of money. And I went up to the counter and I said, you know, you gave me a little bit too much. And I handed them hundreds of dollars. Her eyes were like, you know. I said, you probably got to turn that machine off till you fix it. And the response is always the same. Oh, thank you for being honest. How sad that is that they have to say that. Because so many people would go, thank you, God. What a blessing. The Lord's in this, you know. No, I don't say that to boast in myself because I'm some kind of thing or whatever. I mean, that's not the point. The point is not that. I mean, it's not a matter of, you know, the point is that, you know what? We need to make sure that, you know, that we're not living like the world does and justifying it. We can be a thief in many ways. Somebody gives you back too much money when you get the money back at Kroger's and you walk outside and find it and go, wow, that's kind of neat, an extra five. Is that our response? Or do we go, wait, I got to take this back? So again, we need to include ourselves in this list here. Notice evildoer, anything contrary to God's word is evildoer. Busybody, this is interesting to me. Self-appointed overseer in other people's matters. That's what it means. You've decided I need to look into this situation and I need to talk to them about it. He says, don't do that. It's none of your business. Don't be a self-appointed busybody. And again, a lot of us could be guilty of that as well. He says, so don't suffer for those reasons. If you do, you deserve it. Yet, here it is, verse 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, there it is, underlined, I have mine. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Notice this, if we suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but glorify God in it. God will be glorified. Remember, at one point, Peter was afraid and denied the Lord. And this most certainly made him later ashamed. So this would be very real to Peter's heart. Remember, we denied the Lord three times. I'm sure when Peter went out and wept, he was very ashamed. I just denied the Lord. He had to feel shame, sadness, heartbreak. And now Peter's writing to them saying, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. No matter what people do to you or say to you or whatever, it brings God glory. Glorify God through it. And don't be afraid or ashamed. Literally, it means stop being ashamed. And apparently here they were already doing this. And Peter had gotten wind of it because in the language, it really literally means stop doing it. So Peter was saying, look, you guys are being ashamed of the Lord. Stop being ashamed of the Lord. Be a public witness. Be a vocal witness. Don't be afraid of that. You know, if anybody ever asks you to pray for something, but they say, please don't pray in Jesus' name, whatever, tell them no. If I pray, it will be in Jesus' name. I'm his, you know, whatever. Don't be afraid when those situations come up. Don't compromise. You know, you're with your family, and you know that all of them are from different religious backgrounds, and nobody but you believes you. And it's time to, and they've asked you of all things, pray for the meal. And they're all looking, is this going to be a good ecumenical, friendly, nice, we love the world prayer? Or are you going to start getting radical on us? I'm not saying you have to get radical. Just pray to the Lord. We love you, Lord Jesus, and thank you and ask your blessing. That's all you have to do. You don't have to make a big scene of it. But don't be ashamed of that. Say, God, give me boldness. Give me your spirit so that I can be bold and be a witness. People notice you're different. They see that. They realize, why is it you're so bold? What is it about you? I had a chance to pray with somebody the other day that I know is anti-Jesus and hates him. And I just said, may I pray for you before you, you know, do what you're about to do? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for your safety. Well, okay. I just prayed honestly. I didn't make a big thing of it, you know. Jesus, you know we're right and they're wrong. And Lord, how much they need to have their eyes. Oh, they're so blinded. And we thank you that we have the truth and they have the falsehood. Lord, bless them. Give them a safe journey. Watch over them, Lord. Show them your love just because you're good. We ask it in Jesus' name. And afterwards, it was, thank you. It wasn't, you know, shut up, you jerk, you know. Which it could be, I guess, at times. And it isn't always that response. But sometimes I think we're afraid. We're afraid what people are going to think. And we're so afraid to just make a stand. Pray for boldness. Say, God, let me just say the truth. Let me say it how it is and make a stand and not be afraid. God will give you the ability. He'll give you the boldness to do it. Again, stop being ashamed. When the world makes fun of you, you know, then be excited and rejoice. Why? Again, because we're looking to eternity and the honor of having suffered with the Lord. You know, isn't it interesting that if somebody should be ashamed of anyone in this whole situation, it should be God ashamed of us. Isn't it amazing? We're too ashamed sometimes to share our faith. God looks at us, this perfect, holy, righteous, the only true being, the only true way, good in all his ways. There he is. We're this ugly, gross sinner. And he says, I'm not ashamed. That's my boy. And yet we are afraid to share because, well, you know, they may think I'm a religious freak or something. Isn't it amazing how reversed we are in this attitude? We should be not ashamed. We should be proud. That's my, there he is, my father. You know? And so Peter's exhorting him. Come on, guys. Don't be afraid of these guys. You're standing in the truth. I had a time recently where, you know, you're facing a situation where you're going among unbelievers and you, how's it going to go? And what should I say? And what should I not say? And as God always does with my wife, just really uses her. She's my encourager. God uses her in my life to encourage me on a regular basis. And I guess he knows I need that. But she's got this just strong, you know, constitution. Hey, you've got the truth, Mark. They don't. Stand in it. I'm like, yeah. I mean, by the time I'm done with her, I'm like, come on. I was like, dun, 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 dun. You know? Guys, we need to be encouragers of each other. But we need to realize that, you know, it's that kind of encouragement. We need to pray for boldness and realize, you know what? The world doesn't have the truth. We do. They're not the ones standing going, you know, they may look at us funny, but we hold the keys to life, eternal salvation, the power of the universe. As we speak to them about Jesus Christ, the ruler of all, nothing to be ashamed of, but only to be bold. Notice he goes on, he says in verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? You know, it's interesting here. Notice this, as Christians, the only painful judgment, and notice I said painful, will be when what we face here on the earth. And that is while we're on the earth, God judges us in this sense. And that's what Peter's talking about here. He's saying the judgment is happening first at the house of God. It's chastisement for when we do wrong. It's also molding and shaping that God works in our life. And so those things are painful. There is another day where we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but that's only for reward or lack thereof, depending on how faithful we've been. We will either get reward or we won't get as much reward, but it won't be a judgment such as a painful judgment. It'll be a time of rejoicing. But on this earth, we come under the Lord's judgment in the sense, not in the eternal sense or condemnation sense, but in the sense of chastisement and in the sense of molding and shaping. And so what he's saying is it's time the judgment begins at the house of God. And notice it begins with us first. Why does God judge us first? Why does it start with the house of God? You know, again, the reason being that it begins with the house of God is because we as Christians are the first ones judged in God's order because we have God's word and the ability to understand it. And our eyes have been opened. Which means we have a greater level of accountability, don't we? See, God's going to judge us first because we know better. And that's the point he's getting at here. we're accountable because of what we know. In Luke 12, 47 through 48, let me read it to you. It says, "And that servant who knew his master's will," this is Jesus talking, he said, "And the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes." In other words, he knew what he should do but didn't do it. He's going to get a greater judgment. "But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes," then he'll be beaten with few. He's still going to get beaten with stripes, but he didn't know better, so he's not going to be beaten with as many, using the analogy here of the slave and judgment with God. But notice this. Here's why. "For to everyone whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." In other words, the more you know, the more God holds you accountable for. And when it comes to God beginning to bring in judgment on this earth, it's going to start with the church first. God's going to purify his church before he begins to pour out his wrath on the world. Because the church knows better. Our eyes have been opened, and we know we're not supposed to be living the way that we're living. Now, here's the good news. If we take care of ourselves, the Lord won't have to take care of it. How many of us wait until the Lord has to catch us and then he deals with it? The Bible says if you deal with your sin before God silently, God will keep it silent. But if you hide your sin, God says he'll reveal it before the entire congregation. Whoa, I think I'd rather do this in private, Lord. Let you and I get this right now. And we go to the Lord and we say, "Let's get this right. Thank you, Lord. No one else needs to know. Forgotten, forgiven. Let's move on." He says, "If you don't, I'm going to bring it out. Be sure," Samuel said, "be sure your sin will find you out." And I think the most deceived Christian is the one who thinks he can live in sin and not get caught. You might get away with it for a while, but you're going to be busted. It's because you have a father that loves you and he sees all things. Interesting. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says this, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Wow. So see, the challenge for us to what tonight is to do this, to go home and say, "Time to judge myself." Okay, how am I living in light of Scripture? Oh boy, I need forgiveness here, Lord. I'm going to confess these sins. I'm laying them out before you, and now I'm going to ask your forgiveness. God says, "Done deal. Want to hear another word about it." But if we go back and say, "You know what? Forget it, man. Nobody's going to hear about this, and I'm not even going to say anything to the Lord about it." Well, then everybody's going to hear about it. That's how God works, because he loves us too much to let us stay in that. If we would honestly confront and correct ourselves of our sin and misdirection, the Lord wouldn't have to, but he loves us too much not to. It's like, you know, you've seen the thing where, you know, the Lord loves us the way we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay that way. And so God works. But notice he says, concerning those who do not obey the gospel at all, that is literally here, those who refuse to obey, they have even bigger troubles. In other words, if we as Christians are judged for our actions down here, how much more the unbelievers, since they reject Christ altogether? So he's making this contrast here. And the key here is that the wording refers to those who have heard but simply refuse to obey. It's not just they didn't know. They knew, but they said, "I will not believe." I had someone say to me one time, "If that's the Jesus," and I showed him the Jesus of the Bible, reading him what he said. He said, "If that's the Jesus you serve, I will never serve him." That's the person this is talking about. The person who refuses. He says their judgment is going to be so much greater. And so very intimidating, very scary in that sense. He says, "Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" In other words, if the righteous are scarcely saved, it means literally with difficulty. You know, it's a miracle that we're saved here, guys. Some of you grew up in Christian homes and you came to Christ pretty easy, but some of you came from rough backgrounds. It is a miracle you are saved. You came with difficulty. People told you about Jesus. They invited you to church. God did everything he could to get you to come to church. And you didn't go. I mean, you know my testimony. You know, I got people sharing with me, "Mark, you need to give life to the Lord, life to the Lord, life to the Lord." Finally, I had to wreck in a church parking lot. He got me to church. I literally told him my truck in a church parking lot after saying, "God, you're going to have to help me if you really want me to be, you know, yours," and this kind of thing. And I wreck in a church parking lot. And I look up and all I see is the steeple right before the police lights. But anyway, God loves us enough to do everything he can to get us there. But sometimes we fight and we struggle and we battle. It's like, oh, and then once we give our life to the Lord, we think, "Why did I fight so hard so long? This is pretty good." And we love it, but we don't know that it's that good, so we fight against it. And God says, "I'm going to keep calling. I'm going to keep pulling. I'm going to keep dragging," because he loves us. And so he says, hey, we got saved with difficulty. You know, God had to literally drag us to the altar. It's only by God's grace and our hearts softened by the Lord as we humble ourselves that it's possible. Well, what then about the one with a heart of a willful sinner? A hardened heart saying, "I refuse." He's saying, you know, this is, man, where are they going to appear before God? It's going to be scary on Judgment Day. Verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. And note that there is suffering that is according to the will of God. Some say there's not. Peter very clearly says, suffering according to the will of God. Let those who do this, I exhort them, he says, to commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. The bottom line, if we suffer due to our sin, shame on us. If we suffer due to righteousness and the will of God, then shame on them. And glory to God. That's Peter's main thrust of this whole thing. Notice committing their souls to him. It means to commit your soul into the safekeeping of God. It's literally here, if we're being mistreated for living godly, we can rest in these two things. He's saying first that it's God's will. And secondly, that God is going to take care of it and make it right in his way, in his time. Now, the word committer is interesting. It's a banking term and it gives a picture of making a deposit. The analogy is clear. It's a picture of depositing the outcome of your life in the protective care of God. You know, one who will keep it eternally safe, so to speak. And yet he's talking about persecution. He's saying God has your soul. He's holding on to it as a deposit. God's going to take care of you. God will sustain you through whatever you go through, no matter how difficult, and you can take it to the bank. Now notice lastly how we commit our souls to him as a faithful creator. Why not a savior? Well, because in context here, it is as a faithful savior as well, but it's interesting the wording here, as a faithful creator, because God does not always save us out of our trials, does he? But he will always give us rest in the midst of trials and persecution. And so God says, I won't always remove you from it, but I'll give you a supernatural power to endure it. And also, if it's his will that we temporarily suffer, we must understand that he's working and creating in us the person that he desires us to be. And in the end, it'll be worth it, and it'll be glorious. Now, I guess where that leaves us tonight is this, with this question, are you suffering persecution? Guys, listen, if you're suffering persecution tonight, you may not feel blessed, but you are. You are being counted worthy to suffer with Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for us. And you're a part of that. Rather than let Satan steal your joy and leave you in the dumps, it's time for us to get our eyes on the Lord and say, you know what? It's not a burden, it's an honor. And I'm choosing, Lord, to follow you. It's interesting, after some of the apostles had been threatened and beaten by the Sanhedrin for boldly proclaiming the Lord, there in Acts 5, it says this, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Now notice this. After they beat them and all this, so they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Isn't that great? It's like it was an honor. I get to get beaten for Jesus. I mean, I don't know that we look at it that way, but that's really what it, none of us likes to get beaten. It's not my point. But we need to challenge ourselves tonight. Do we rejoice when persecuted that we're counted worthy to suffer shame for his name? Or do we grumble and complain about how hard it is to be a Christian? You know, or how people are mistreating me. I want to end with an article that I read today entitled, What Have You Suffered? Let me just read it to you. Listen to what it says. It says, we do not know who it was that had this dream, quoted in the Presbyterian survey, but the unknown dreamer could be any one of us, could it not? It goes this way. I saw in a dream that I was in the celestial city. Though when and how I got there, I could not tell. I was one of a great multitude which no man could number, from all countries and peoples and times and ages. Somehow I found that the saint who stood next to me had been in heaven more than 1,800 years. Who are you? I said to him. We both spoke the same language of heavenly Canaan, so I understood him and he me. And I said he, was a Roman Christian. I lived in the days of the Apostle Paul, and I was one of those who died in Nero's persecutions. I was covered with pitch and fastened to a stake and set on fire to light up Nero's gardens. How awful, I exclaimed. No, he said. I was glad to do something for Jesus because he died for me on the cross. The man on the other side then spoke, well, I've been in heaven only a few hundred years. I came from an island in the South Seas, Aramanga. John Williams, a missionary, came and told me about Jesus, and I too learned and loved him. And my fellow countrymen killed the missionary. And they caught him, and they bound me. And I was beaten until I fainted, and they thought I was dead, but I revived. And then the next day, they knocked me on the head and cooked me and ate me. How terrible, I said. No, he answered, I was glad to die as a Christian. You see, the missionaries had told me that Jesus was scourged and crowned with thorns for my sake. Then they both turned to me and said, what did you suffer for him? Or did you sell what you had for money, which you sent men like John Williams to tell the heathen about Jesus? Or what did you do? And I was speechless. And while they both were looking at me with sorrowful eyes, I awoke and it was only a dream. But I lay on my soft bed awake for hours, thinking of the money I'd wasted on my own pleasures, my extra clothing, my costly car, and many luxuries. And I realized that I did not know what the words of Jesus meant when he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Guys, it's not saying that we're cursed because we're blessed in America. Don't get me wrong. But we need to understand that persecution is a part of being a Christian. And we are extremely blessed when it comes to real persecution. I don't know what the days hold ahead of us as far as persecution goes, but we need to have the attitude in our heart that Paul was trying to get across to those that he was writing. And that is, you know what? Listen, it is an honor and it is a privilege. And if you're going through that tonight, count it as such. Let's pray. Lord, truly, it is an honor and a privilege to be able to suffer for your namesake. But Lord, don't let us suffer because we're being rude or because we're being obnoxious or because we're making some kind of scene and trying to create some kind of false persecution so that we can build ourselves up in our pride spiritually. But Lord, give us boldness by the power of your Holy Spirit coming upon us to be witnesses in our lives, vocally, and Lord, in the way we live, that those around us will know that we serve and follow Jesus our Lord. And God, when the persecution does come, because we know that it will, help us to remember that it is an honor. And Lord, we would learn to rejoice as you rest your spirit upon us, being a witness in whatever situation you put us in, or not being ashamed of you, but realizing that it's amazing that you're not ashamed of us. We thank you, Lord. We ask that you would fill us fresh with your Holy Spirit tonight. Lord, we receive it now by faith, and let us leave this place rejoicing that we are as blessed as we are. And Lord, should we ever be blessed to honor you in some way of suffering down the road, Lord, we thank you for letting us have a part of seeing you glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.